to Isaiah chapter 44. I want to preach this morning on the subject matter of wanting the water. Wanting the water. Isaiah chapter 44, the prophet writes these words in verse 3, but let's stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and errant word. The Bible says this, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring." Father, for the word of God, we're grateful. Thank you for the truth that lies therein. Speak to us and challenge us from the word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. On November the 13th, of 2007, then Governor Sonny Perdue stood on the steps of the Capitol building of the Georgia Capitol building there in the Great Peach State. Now, what he was doing there that day was leading a public prayer service for the purpose of asking God to send rain to their parched state that was suffering the worst drought they'd had in years. By the way, Governor Perdue is a godly man. He's a member at First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, where Johnny Hunt's the pastor, and he teaches a Sunday school class there every Sunday, still to this day. But in spite of the criticism from those who prefer that America apart from divine would operate apart from divine help, Perdue said regarding the drought, he says, "The only solution to the drought is rain, and the only place we can get that from is from a higher power." Now, after 20 months of rain, the governor stood before a large gathering and then prayed, saying, "God, we need you. We need rain." His prayer continued, "We do believe in miracles. We do believe that you're the miracle creator. God, we need rain." Now, what was really interesting to me is if you begin to read the story and if you begin to read about it, in spite of what the skeptics and the scoffers say alike, within 24 hours of that day, of Governor Perdue praying, the dry forecast changed and showers fell in the Atlanta area and across much of the state of Georgia. Now, ladies and gentlemen, anytime God answers a prayer in our lives, we're grateful for that, aren't we? But may I suggest to you this morning as we gather on this last service of this calendar year in 2014 that we're in a drought in our land and we're in need of rain like never before? I'm not talking about physical rain. It's rained enough here recently that I'm thinking we may need an ark. But I'm talking about a drought of a spiritual drought. The spiritual condition of most of our churches and consequently, therefore, most of our country could be described as desperately dry, could it not? The sad truth is most of our gatherings and our efforts lack the power of God when we meet. We're going through the motions, but the anointing and the enabling power of the Spirit of God is largely missing in many of our churches. Ladies and gentlemen, we're on the dawn of a new year. Just a few days from now, we'll ring in 2015. And the sad truth is, unless God intervenes, unless real revival comes, our churches will continue to wither away in a parched condition even in 2015. Do you realize that greater than half of the churches in the Southern Baptist Convention now are either plateaued or either declining? Do you understand that more than 10,000 of our churches this year won't baptize not one single teenager? That means we won't reach one kid for the gospel of Jesus Christ in this calendar year. And that's a sad indictment on our churches. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, we find a promise that is fitting, I think, for our day. God spoke through the prophet when he says, "I will pour water upon him who is thirsty and floods upon on the dry ground." Consider with me three thoughts, and I don't want to insult your intelligence, but I really think these are profound and are going to be helpful to us as we go into a new year. First of all, I noticed in the text the blessing God wants to extend. The blessing God wants to extend. Sadly, across the country, our baptistries are empty, and increasingly our buildings are as well. As one generation, the greatest generation, some would say, of believers graduates to glory, it seems to me that the ranks are not being renewed in our churches. Worship services are often efforts in futility, as little of anything of any spiritual value takes place in them. God's people come in and they go out with no challenge, no change, and no charge to keep that week. God help us. For many folks in churches, they're just spiritually dry. Oh, now we have more money now than we have more programs, more technology, more talent than any generation previous to this generation. And yet the power of God is missing from our churches, our midst, and we're trying to do it without His help. We can't do it on our own. I think the thing that is so sad about the condition is it doesn't have to be this way. God's promised to meet His people at the point of their need, and God's willing to bless us and attend to the spiritual showers that we need. The text says, again, read with me, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. Now notice with me, first of all, this is a work of refreshing. The Lord promised that He will pour water on him who is thirsty. Now this is a very simple illustrative text here. Now, if you've ever been thirsty, and most of us have been thirsty, you know what it's like to be thirsty and then get to a place where you can get something to drink and get some water and begin to refresh your body. You know, the water brings stuff back to life, doesn't it? It brings our bodies back to life. And God wants to refresh His church. He wants to send the presence and the power to His feeble and faltering people. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, Isaiah is writing to God's people. He's not writing to a bunch of pagans. He's writing to the southern kingdom. He's writing to God's people. These are God's people He's addressing. I'm addressing, for the most part, God's people this morning. God wants to rekindle our worship. He wants to re-energize our witness and refocus our hearts this coming year on Him. He wants to spiritually refresh His people. We don't have to carry on in our dry and ineffective condition. We don't have to continue in the motions of religion without the blessings of reality. He says, I'll pour my water on him who is thirsty. It's a work of refreshing, but I see secondly, though, it's a work of removing. Now, the text says, I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Now, most of the time when you think of floods, you don't think of it as a positive thing, and normally it's not. But there are some positive things that a flood can do. A flood can wash away certain things. You see, when the ground is parched and dries, as described in our text, you see, a flood serves to wash away the top layer of dust and the dry soil that sits on the ground. A flood upon a dry ground removes the dead grass and the dead plants that sit on the surface of the soil. A flood removes certain things. You know, I think this year that God wants to do a certain removing in the church too. I think the Lord Jesus wants to wash away our complacency. And if we're not careful, ladies and gentlemen, I've been here a long time too. I fight this too. That we'll get into a rut, to a place of complacency and not push anymore and try to drive a little bit more and try to see more that God could do more here in this place. Hey, I'm not talking just to you. I've been dealing with this for 2 or 3 weeks and I put this long together. I knew what was coming today. I'm telling you that if you're not careful, if we're not careful as a people, things are pretty good here. That we'll grow complacent and dry and don't won't care about the people outside of here. Ladies and gentlemen, God didn't call us to just serve us. He called us to serve them. It begins to move some stuff. And the apathy, you see complacency and apathy in the church? No doubt He wants to remove the worldliness and the carnality that is so rampant among our lives. Surely He wants to remove the dry, the dead, the religious formality that makes up much of our worship in this day. When folks come in with an attitude, Lord bless me if you can, there's something wrong with our worship. We're not here to entertain you. We are here to worship with you. There is a difference. We don't put on concerts here. That's not what we do. We have worship services. Worship is a verb, and we all worship together. Can you all agree with me that there are certain things that God needs to remove from our church and our hearts this coming year? There's a work that God longs to do among us here at Moon's Chapel. I remember reading a story about a man that was warned by the authorities that a flood would come. Well, he needed to evacuate his house. The man refused, telling the police that he would just sit and wait and trust God to save him. The waters began to rise, and they were flood waters over the front porch, and someone waded up to the door and asked the man to come with him. It was a four-wheel drive vehicle waiting to take him. He said, no, God will take care of me. Later, the water got to the first level of the house, and a boat came to rescue him. The man again stayed put. He said, no, God will take care of me. Finally, when the waters had reached the gutters on the roof of the home, a helicopter came by to save the man. And the man again stubbornly said, God will take care of me. Finally, the waters overcame the man, and he drowned to death. And he got to heaven. He asked the Lord, and he said, why didn't you take care of me? He said, well, I tried. I sent you a truck, I sent you a boat, and I sent you a helicopter, but you wouldn't listen. What more do you want me to do? In some ways, the church is in trouble too, and it's not because the Lord will not help us. He's willing to extend his blessings to us if we want it. Let me give you a second thought. The blessing God wants to extend, but I say secondly, the burden God wants to establish. Notice with me in the text. We're just basically dealing with this one phrase here. I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and the floods on the dry ground. It's a promise there, but it's a challenge in that too. He's given them an assurance, but an incentive as well. Let me see if I can help you with that. That God wants to create a thirst in us, and that will reveal our own condition. Let me see if I can explain it. First of all, he wants to revive our desire for him. Look here, he says, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty. You know what? You don't get any water unless you're thirsty. That's what it says. Isn't that what it says? This means yes, this means no. Hook up somewhere. Come on now. That's what the text says. It says he's only going to give water to those folks who are thirsty. Now, desire is going to produce deliverance, and prayer is going to precede the provision, and want is going to come before the water. The Lord desires to see a desire in us. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be, what? Filled. One of the things that God wants to do in our lives is to increase our craving and desire for him. Here's the thought, ladies and gentlemen, as you close 2014 and start 2015, he wants us to want him. He's looking for a longing in your heart and in my heart for him. He wants us to be thirsty. Now, if you've been married for a long time, then you know that if you're not careful, the romance and the passion and the desire can wane with time. We get used to each other, and we begin to take each other for granted. I read about this couple, Dwayne. They got in an argument one day. It was a really interesting argument. The wife complained how things had changed. She said, we used to ride together in the car. We'd sit so close you couldn't even put a paperclip between us. The husband's answer was simple. Well, honey, I've been driving. I'm not the one who moved. Do you think God's moved over the last year the way we did? Do you think he wants to, on the dawn of a new year, rekindle our passion and our desire and our pursuit of him? He wants to awake us into a spiritual thirst. As God said with David, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. God wants to revive our desire for him. Let me ask you a question. This is a tough question. When is the last time that you desired more of God than you got right now. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God, listen, I'm not dogging our church. I'm part of it. I've been here a long time. We have a good fellowship here. We don't have a perfect fellowship, though. And the fact is, if we're not careful, we're going to become inbred and not going to care about anything else. And we need to see more of God to do some more stuff in 2015. Hey, I said we. I didn't say you. I said we. I'm here, too. We live here, too. Our kids go to school here, too. We go to church here, too. We give our tithe and offering here, too. We're part of you. We're not. This is not something I'm saying you should do. I'm telling you this is what we should do. Us. We need to be more thirsty. Let me ask you a second question, though. In the text, it says he wants to revive our desire for him, but he wants to reveal our desperation for him. He says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and the floods on the dry ground. Now, pay attention here. The narrative says that the ground that receives the floods and floods on the dry ground, the word translated dry ground always speaks of a place without any water. It's a total lack of moisture. These dry grounds are not in need of sunshine. They don't need a new crop planted on them. They simply don't need to be turned and tilled. They need rain, and they need it desperately. Now, as most churches, so often they'll try anything but what they need the most. Now, we're a Baptist church, so we try new programs and hope that'll fix the dryness of our condition. If programs don't work, we'll try a new preacher. And hoping that will fix what the last one could not. When the new programs and the preacher don't meet the need, then we'll try new procedures. We'll change just how and what we do. We'll sing new songs, wear new clothes, we'll exchange the sermon for a play, and the choir for a dance team, and perhaps that'll fill the void. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you what we need. That won't fix it. What fixes dry ground? Water. Excuse me. He'll send floods to those dry grounds. That's exactly what they're lacking. And how desperately we need him. Our ministries, our methods, and our message are not the problem. Those would blossom to life again, ladies and gentlemen, if we have the reviving power of the Spirit of God falling on this place fresh and anew. Ladies and gentlemen, do you honestly think the message of the Word of God is broken and needs to be fixed? If it does, I've badly misunderstood something. I know this. We need the power of God to fall on this place afresh and anew. Well, the blessing God wants to extend, the burden God wants to establish, we got to want it. But here's the hard part. The barrier God wants to eliminate. He again says, he's going to pour water on it. On him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. The fact is, God's will is always in line with his desires. And therefore, we know that it's God's willing to do this for his people, then it's something he desires to do for his people. That just works that way. If God desires it, that's his will. If he wills it, that's his desire. I mean, it just works that way. Now, if God's will is to send revival to his people, what is it that has been keeping him from doing that? Why is it not happening? There's a barrier to that blessing that exists in our lives. The barrier is something we have to be removed if we're going to see the showers of blessings that we need. What is that blessing? Barrier, excuse me. This first barrier is tough. It's the barrier of indifference. He says, I'll pour water on him who is thirsty. You know why I think God's not doing anything for many folks? They're not thirsty. Now, I think I understand what people say. Sometimes they say they like it better when the church was small. And I think that what we're saying then is we like it better when it's quaint. But if you're not real careful, that could fall to a place where we like it better when more people were going to hell. That sounds a lot more like indifference than it does quaint, doesn't it? Ladies and gentlemen, if we're not careful, we can wind up like the church at Laodicea. There we read, Jesus said they are rich and increased with goods, and they have need of nothing. We don't really need anything. We're good. Ultimately, they get a stinging rebuke from the Lord that says, you make me sick. Is that not what Jesus said about that church? Our seats are comfortable, our salvation is convenient, our souls are content, and we don't want any more God than we presently have. God help us. Sadly, there's no thirst. No one cries out to God because there's no one needs him that badly. We don't see people wrestling in prayer anymore. It's because we don't have any needs that feel that urgent to us anymore. For some folks, occasionally they move to some level of spiritual conviction, but it usually doesn't last that long out of the parking lot. I didn't figure you'd shout me down this whole sermon, but I'm telling you, this is helpful. The Lord wants to pour blessings upon us, and he's finding a bear market in most of our churches. There's really not a demand for a supernatural work. Ladies and gentlemen, we need a supernatural work of God in our midst. Why aren't we seeing God bless as he once did? And why are we so different than the early church? Ladies and gentlemen, is there any doubt that they were thirsty and we are not? There's a barrier of indifference. Folks just don't care. Well, the bills are paid. The pastor's happy. He's been here a long time. And, well, things are going really good. I don't know. The barrier of indifference. But I see secondly, though, a barrier of ignorance. There's a difference between ignorance and stupidity. Please don't miss that. Don't leave here and say, I said something I did not say. Major difference in those two terms. Again, verse 3 says it's dry ground upon which God promises to send the floods. It is in the land, in a barren and desperate land condition, that God blesses. You know what I think? Sometimes in our land, we don't recognize how dry things are. The ground doesn't come dry overnight, does it? The church has not reached her present condition overnight either. Folks, and we're not in bad shape. I'm not saying that at all. But for some churches, they digress so slowly, they fail to see how bad really things are. We step and assess our present condition in light of what the Word of God says the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be. It doesn't take long to find out we're miles from the standard. For the most part, we're blissfully ignorant of that we're not doing what the Bible says. Sure, we sense a need, but we merely take an aspirin when we really need to be heading to the emergency room. We can be like the Laodicean church. We're not perfect. We have some good things going. Listen to what Jesus said about the church at Laodicea. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Their assessment of themselves was that we're rich, They're wealthy and they have need of nothing. Jesus' assessment of them, which would be more accurate, right? Says that you don't know that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. You need some stuff. They had been abnormal so long they didn't realize that that was abnormal anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not normal for the power of God not to fall on the church of the Lord Jesus on a regular basis. We gather for our routine services and our neighbors are perishing without Jesus. The next generation that's behind us is not impressed with our religious games and lack of something that's real in the church that has sent them searching elsewhere. Oh, we put on our Sunday best and we carry our Bibles, but for many people they live in lives that are virtually indistinguishable from the lives of the lost people around us. We are carnal, but we claim to know the living Jesus. God wants us to wake up from our spiritual slumber and tear away the barrier of ignorance. We need to hear the great physician's diagnosis this morning. We need to hear that have some dry ground. We need to be thirsty again. Oh, I read, this is fascinating to me, in 1949, the little Scottish island of Lewis still had her churches, but the religious condition of the people had sunk to an all-time low. The young people were largely unchurched and unsaved during that generation. And in the high school, some of the students even began referring to Christianity as the plague. But a group of faithful Christians began to seek God earnestly for revival. Among the group were two elderly sisters. By the way, thank God for the senior saints who still pray and can get in touch with heaven. Their names was Peggy and Christine Smith. One was 82, the other was 84. Peggy was blind and Christine was bent over with arthritis. Don't tell me you can't do something, senior. Their physical condition kept them from attending church, but they turned their little cottage into a place where they met with God every day. While praying for the island of Lewis, God led them to a promise that was found here in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. I will pour water on him who is thirsty and the floods on the dry ground. Peggy had a dream when she saw revival sweep across her homeland. It was really an interesting thing. In her dream, the church of her fathers was filled again with young people. She was so moved, she called her minister and the elders of her church, and she told them to begin praying. For months, they prayed, and one night, a group of men were praying in a barn late into the evening. A young deacon rose and read from the 24th Psalm. After reading the text, he turned to the other men and said, "Brethren, it seems to me just as much humbug to be waiting and praying as we are, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." Then he lifted his hands toward heaven and said, "Oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" He didn't say, "Is their hands clean? Is their hearts pure?" The question is your hands clean and your heart pure? I can't answer that. God can, though. With that prayer, he fell prostrate down before the Lord, and the presence of God filled the barn. It was not long that night that a Scottish preacher, those of you who are church history buffs will remember the name of Duncan Campbell, came by that way in Lewis to preach a meeting. On the second night of the meeting, as the people were leaving, the Spirit of God gripped the whole community. Men and women cried out to God for mercy, and God's people rejoiced in His presence. In a biography on Duncan Campbell, the author describes the scene in Lewis. He says this: "In homes, barns, and sheds by the roadside or in the field, men could be found calling upon God as soon as the fire spread to other villages. In the weeks that followed, hundreds of people came to Christ. Churches were filled and lives were miraculously changed." I still believe that the promise of Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, as it gripped the heart of Peggy and Christine Smith in 1949, is as true today as it was 65 years ago when that took place. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what America needs, what North Carolina needs, what Randolph and Chatham counties need, what Siler City needs, what Moon's Chapel Baptist Church needs, is for God to pour out the waters of revival upon us again. I ask you again, Moon's Chapel, are you thirsty? Or are we just kind of content the way it is? I don't want to be content except with anything besides Jesus. There's so much more to be done where we live if we'll just do it. May God show us afresh and anew what He wants to do in this place in 2015. Let's stand. Let's pray.